talk about worship. I think it's ironic last week that Nathaniel spoke to us again about searching for a preacher, and one of his points was that we always seem to make is, today we're going to church. Somebody says, well, what are you doing Sunday? Well, I'm going to church. And we as Christians understand and know that that means what we're doing. We're going to church. We know what church means. We're actually going to worship God. But we never say that. We say we're going to church. And we all understand. And as he said, I agree, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But I want us just to focus in our mind for a few minutes about it's more than just going to church. It's worship to God. And I think we need to prepare ourselves before we come into the assembly to understand that it is more than just going to the church, meeting with the called out saints. It's to worship God. We live in such a time where things are downplayed so much that nothing is taken serious. And even God himself is downplayed to the point to where those that make fun of him or say that, you know, so many things happen, there just can't be a God. And people are swayed and listen to such foolish talk as that. And we can't listen to it. There is a God, and one day, the great thing is, he will appear, and those that the naysayers will have to stand before him as you and I. And I hope to be around to witness some of those that have said such things against him, that there is no such thing as God. I hope to be there, standing nearby, for those that have to stand before him and to witness that. But we begin by looking at the term worship. What does it mean when we say worship? Well, it means, according to the dictionary, reverence or devotion to a deity. And we know that deity is God, God Almighty, the Creator. You know, the world might have Buddha and all these other, Dalai Lama and all these other things. Well, to appeal to these people, which is what's wrong with our world, we try to appeal to everybody, not to step on anybody's toes. The very fact of that definition says devotion or reverence to a deity. What that deity is God. Religious homage or veneration, respect, reverence is what that means. Extreme devotion or intense love or admiration of any kind. That's what we need to have toward God when we come together, not just going to church. Worshiping, the act of worship, is to show religious devotion or reverence for. We pray to God together, we sing, we do all the things that we're supposed to do in the assembly. That's to show our devotion, our religious devotion or reverence for God and His Son. To have intense love or admiration for. To adore and idolize. And we understand what it means to adore something and to idolize. Well, God doesn't want us to serve idols. We can idolize God. God should be our only object of worship. And we know the Old Testament has a lot to say about idols. He says He is the only God. And we're to worship Him, adore Him, love Him, admire Him, respect and revere our God, for He created us. And when we come into the assembly, we need to have the frame of mind that we come to serve and not to be served. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God. And it's about what we do together to serve God, to worship God. And we need to do that with reverence and respect. And we need to do that to the best of our ability, putting our best foot forward when we come together to worship God. Again, there's nothing wrong with saying going to church. The world understands what that means. But when we focus our mind to come to church, we need to focus our mind on worship. We need to teach our children that it's more than just going to church. It's to worship and honor and revere and respect God, our Creator. Because the bottom line is, when heaven comes, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve God. We're going to worship God for eternity. For eternity, forever and ever. There's no end. We're going to be His servants and we're going to worship Him. So we have to do that while we're here if we want to go to heaven. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It all began with God. the heavens, the earth, everything in it, and then what was last? You and I. Man and woman. In the beginning, God created. Not accidents, explosions, and whatever else man wants to dream up. God created. If you would turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Read with me verse 3, 4, and 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. He says, I am a jealous God. Why would he not be jealous? He created us, and then we turn around and go worship a piece of wood or a chiseled piece of stone, and we're going to bow down and honor and worship that, something that we created with our hands or somebody else created. Why would he not be jealous or angry at that? His creation turns around, turns their back on him, and worship things made with man's hands. What a slap in the face. What a dishonor, a discredit to a deserving God. He expects us to worship him. He is a jealous God, and he wants us to worship him. Turn up further to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, I want to begin in chapter 5. Again in chapter 5. And again, we know this is the Ten Commandments are being reviewed here in chapter 5. Verse 7, it says, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And I think that's very astounding that the very first commandment he gave his people through which the Messiah would come through was, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Little g, O-D-S. Because there are no other gods but God the Father. He knows the mind of man, and he knows what they will create and what they will do. And his first rule was, you shall have no other gods before me. The second command, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything, which we just read, that is in heaven or that is in the water, or excuse me, in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Because that's where man is. That's where he can look and see and witness. And so it would make sense that if he's going to create something, he's going to do it with his surroundings of something he knows. He says, don't look in these areas and create something that you're going to turn around and worship. In verse 9, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, again, am a jealous God. And he goes on in verse 11 with the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. He says on, 6 days you'll work, the seventh day you're going to rest. You're going to honor the Sabbath day, the day that I've rested from creation, which was done away with on the cross. We no longer observe that. Verse 16, he says to honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. We still do that. And I love how he says it. He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long and it may be well with you. Is that saying that if we don't honor our mother and fathers, that it may not be well with us and that our days may not be long? That's certainly what it's saying. 17, verse 17 says, you shall not murder. Further, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And I say these commandments because they all apply except for the Sabbath day. These things apply. And these things are reiterated in and through the New Testament. Basic human standards that God set forth for his people. The very first and foremost is to have no other gods before him. There is but one object of worship. And he's not an object. It's God the Father, the creator of all. And he goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that's a pretty stern commandment for us, that we are to love him with our heart, soul, and our strength. And Jesus cites the same passage over in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Speaking there, he says the same thing. They're like, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "I'll tell you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Turn back to the New Testament in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Let's look at first two verses. First John chapter 3, 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know that when he is revealed, and we will be shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And what a great time that's going to be, when he is revealed, and then we will be like him. And we know in 1 Corinthians it says that if we're still alive when he comes, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. This mortal body will go down to the dust from which it came, and we'll put on immortality. We'll be spiritually, we'll be like God, and he'll call us his children if we're faithful and we're obedient. I love how it says, "But what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." It doesn't matter if you're 1 year old or you're 100 years old, you're still a child of God. Just think about that. No matter what age you are, you're still a child of God. You still are loved. You still can be corrected and chastised by God if you're a baby, or whether you're 100 years old, you're still a child of God. And that's a wonderful thought. God wants us to be faithful so that we can be called his children and then be with him forever in eternity. Over in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 7, we understand that everything comes from God. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." All good and perfect gifts come from God. That's very comforting, the last part of the verse, "where there is no variation or shadow or turning." Shadow of turning. He's not going to change. He's going to be the same yesterday, same today, tomorrow. You know, as humans, we go through various phases in our lives. God never changes. There's no variations, and what a comforting thought. He gives us everything good and perfect. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You get all that? He comforts us so that we in turn can comfort those who are in sorrow or in suffering or in tribulation or whatever. He comforts us in our tribulation so that we can in turn turn around and comfort those that are suffering from various things. He gives us comfort so that we can in turn provide comfort to others. And back in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a great comfort that should be to you and I. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be there for us. He is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And we know what the Gospels teach about. Don't worry about what man can do to your body. They can put it in a meat grinder as far as that goes and chew it all up. It doesn't matter. It's the soul. Man cannot touch the soul. Don't worry about the body, what man can do to it. He says here, I will not fear what man can do to me because he can't touch my soul. God has control of the soul. The body's going to go back to the dust from which it came anyway. But God controls the soul. He'll never forsake us, no matter what. Like I said in the beginning, there's a movement in the world today by people and actors and whatever that you know, people seem to aspire to look up to such people who have such horrible morals, that there is no God. And unfortunately, young people look at that and see them as being somebody and something, and especially if they're successful with money and all that, and they listen to some of the things they have to teach and say. Well, this can't be and that can't be, so there's just no God. And young people listen to that nonsense, and they believe it because they teach that. They make it to where it's popular now to believe there is no God. Well, this couldn't happen. You know, the flood, that was just a big fairy tale, and you know, that didn't happen. That just makes no sense, even though there's been proof and all that. It's a scary thing to think about, that there are those that, especially those that in the world that seem to have a status, and they teach such things or say such things, and others just fall right on it. One day God will appear, Christ will appear, and we'll all stand before him in judgment. And as I said earlier, the naysayers will be there as well, and they'll stand before God, and they'll realize, fortunately it'll be too late, but they'll realize that there is a God, and there always was a God, and he created us. And then he gave us the very brain to think such crazy things as we sometimes think up in our heads. And they'll realize it and it'll be too late. A few passages I want to share with you over in the book of Psalm. Psalm 45:11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. Worship him. Look over in the book of Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. 95, 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. You know, when I was a kid, I was real little. Used to go visit my grandparents on the weekend, and we went. They were stout Baptists, and I went once Wednesday night, and they said, "Everybody, get on your knees. We're going to bow to God and pray." And they did, and I was like raised in the church, so of course I was like, "Well, do I get down on my knees? What do I do? What are they doing?" And here it says, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." It doesn't say in the assembly or anything, but you know, sometimes I think we're scared to worship God, to do the right thing. And we need to be aware of that. We need to do things in decency and in order, but we need to be careful of our traditions that we get into. When we come to worship God, we need to worship God and revere Him and respect Him and not get steeped in all of our traditions that man has put upon us. Look at a couple more. Psalms 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are not ourselves. And I love that. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. And if people of the world that say there is no God could just understand that, You didn't create yourselves. Where are you getting these crazy thoughts? You were created by God, not yourselves. Goes on and says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. His mercy is everlasting. Put yourself in God's place for a moment. We can't do that, but in your mind, put yourself in his place. And you look out at the sins of the world. Could you be as merciful and as long-suffering as God? I couldn't. There's no way. If I was God, there is no way I could be that merciful and that long-suffering to look out and see the horrible atrocities that creation has done. If I was God and I created it, it would just be awful. God is good, and his mercy is everlasting. He wants no one to perish. And that's what makes him so great. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to righteousness. And that's a wonderful, merciful, long-suffering God, that he is willing to do that and to tolerate such horrible things so that man could obey him. Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Brother, and I'll ask you this morning, were you glad this morning to come to the house of the Lord? When they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, were you glad to come together to worship, to serve God? You know, sometimes I don't drink a lot of water, but you know, if the water department decides to shut my water off, you know what? All of a sudden get thirsty. Or all of a sudden I have to go to the bathroom. It's a mental thing. I find out the water's cut off. Well, I can't get a drink. I can't go to the restroom. That's exactly what you want to do because you can't have it. If worship was taken away from us, would we miss it? Would we crave it? Would we desire it? I think we would. I think we all would. We would just be beside ourselves. We could worship amongst ourselves, but we would miss the association, the gathering together of one another if it was taken away. And we pray to God that that'll never happen. But let us be glad when we can come to the house of the Lord. And when we come together, don't think about the worldly things. Don't think about the traditions. Think about God and his word. And worship him. Think about God when we come. Not the other parts that go into it. But focus our minds on God. Today, I'm going to worship. Yes, I'm going to church, and again, there's nothing wrong, but let us train our minds to say, we're going to worship God today. A few more verses, and the lesson is yours. Revelation chapter 21, we talked about in Gary's class. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling of God, is with men. That's, brethren, what's going to happen when he comes back. Behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He's going to take away everything that we knew as a fleshly being. We won't be fleshly anymore. We'll be spiritual. But he's going to take away everything that we knew as a human that would make us sorrowful or want to cry or death. Anything that's bad or sorrowful, that's all going to be taken away. The pain, it's all going to be removed. The formal things that we knew will be no more. And then in Revelation 22, verse 3 through 5, says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall what? Serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Brethren, if you're not excited about worshiping God here, how can you be excited about worshiping and serving him for eternity? Because that's what it's going to be. He's going to be our God. We'll be his people. And we will serve him. We will be his servants for all eternity. Jesus died to put sin to death, to give us the hope of eternal life, to be with God forever and ever and ever. By our obedience is the only way that we can get there. Jesus was that sacrifice, as we talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning, the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His life to put sin to death, and then to rise again, to be victorious over death and sin. Today you have the opportunity to make your life correct. Here is a plea for you to repent, to get your life straight, to confess your sins, to be baptized, to wash away your sins, and to live faithfully. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us simply, the whole duty of man is what? To fear God and keep His commandments. Everything else we do in life is secondary. Everything, work, family, whatever, you name it, fill in the blanks. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. As we read earlier, today if you will hear His voice, if you hear it and you need to respond in any way, please come while we